First Five friend, today my friend and coworker Claire Fox joins us for week three of our Ezra Nehemiah study. Claire, I love the story you open your teaching with because I so identify with the shot story. In fact, even as a grown-up, I still dread getting shots and having my blood drawn. But what I really treasure is the encouraging, hope-filled truths behind the core of your teaching about how to rightly deal with pain and suffering as a child of God and the beautiful example Ezra sets for us. So Claire, let's have your teaching today.
Yeah, thanks so much, Wendy. I titled today's teaching, What If It Hurts? Which is kind of an interesting question and just one that came to mind as I was reading the scriptures that we read this week from Ezra. And like you said, as I was thinking about today's teaching, I was reminded of going to the doctor as a kid to get, you know, the required shots and immunizations that you have to get when you go to elementary school. And of course, I hated shots. Who doesn't hate shots? But, you know, honestly, what I remember being the worst part, even worse than the needle, was actually the nurse. Because she's the one who said, okay, it's going to be a little pinch on the count of three. One, two. And they never get to three, Wendy.
Yes, I remember that.
You know this, and I know this. But when I was 5 years old, I did not know this. And at that time, I was so shocked and offended that this nurse would trick me into premature pain. And she gave me this shot when I wasn't ready. And then she had the nerve to offer me a lollipop right after that, as if that made us best friends. But I did not want a lollipop. I did not want the kind of friend who would poke me with a sharp object and then act like everything was totally great. What I wanted to do was cry because my arm was hurting. And it kind of also reminded me of this quote from the novelist John Green. He once wrote, "That's the thing about pain. It demands to be felt." And I think that's so simple, but it's true, whether we're talking about shots or lots of other deeper things in life. And I think it's also just relevant to the scriptures that we read this week, where Ezra was feeling the pain of his people's sin against God. So as we know, Ezra had left Persia along with a group of his fellow exiles, and they went back to Israel to Jerusalem to help rebuild it as God's holy city after the exile. And so this was a dangerous trip, especially since they were transporting a lot of gold and silver for the temple that made them vulnerable to thieves along the way. And they also traveled without protection from the Persian king because Ezra was making the point that he wanted everybody to see that God could protect his people all by himself. And that's exactly what God did. They made it to Jerusalem safely. But once they got there, that's when the pain came because officials in Jerusalem told Ezra that men of God there were sinfully marrying pagan spouses who were pulling them away from their faith and towards idols. And so Ezra kind of thought he was coming home to a church revival, but it actually turned out to be a church crisis, a covenant betrayal. And he was devastated by that. Ezra 9:3 says, "He tore his garment and his cloak and pulled hair from his head and his beard and sat appalled until evening." Scholars suggest he likely got the bad news around midday and then just spent several hours sitting there in his grief. And this was before he took any action about the situation or even before he prayed about it, at least in a formal public way. We do get to read his prayer later in Ezra 9, but at first he just sat appalled. So I kind of asked myself, what does that really mean? And I did a little research and found that the Hebrew word translated as appalled in this verse is shamaim, and it can mean to amaze, like in a positive way, kind of with awe and wonder, but it can also mean to lay waste, make destitute, ruin, or ravage, which is interesting because we know the city of Jerusalem where Ezra sat appalled was literally ravaged by Babylon, laid waste as a consequence of the sins God's people already committed in the past, which God warned them about that all the way back in Leviticus 26, 21, and 22, where he said, "If you walk contrary to me and will not listen to me, your roads shall be deserted." And that word deserted is the same one from Ezra 9:3, shamaim in Hebrew. Verse 31 of the same chapter in Leviticus says, "I will lay your cities waste and will make your sanctuaries desolate." Shamaim again. And Ezra was a lifelong student of scripture who would have known these warnings well. And now it's like he was experiencing that shamaim desolation of the broken covenant deep in his own body and soul. And he took time to sit with that. And it must have been really painful, but it was also necessary and faithful. And here's some things Ezra didn't do when he heard about his people's sin. He didn't let anger take over and start pointing fingers and condemning everybody around him for compromising their faith with these sinful marriages while he remained righteous. Ezra didn't lash out at other people. The only clothes he tore were his own. Ezra also didn't just throw up his hands at that point and say, whatever, I give up. I never should have come here, made this dangerous journey to come back to Jerusalem and teach God's word when everybody's clearly not going to obey. He didn't let his grief turn into bitterness. He took the people's sin seriously, but he didn't take it personally as an affront to his own calling from God.
Claire, that kind of reminds me of Jonah. Kind of, he acted that way, right? He was, he did the opposite.
An example of a different reaction.
Yeah, like he was having the reaction we probably would be more likely to have. It just came to me as I was sitting here with you that reminded me of Jonah. Sorry to interrupt.
Yeah, Jonah, known for his anger, for sure. Maybe he should have sat appalled, you know?
Yes, because he was the one saying, those people don't deserve this,
right,
you know?
Right. So Ezra didn't let his anger take over. He didn't just throw up his hands and get bitter and give up. He also didn't just ignore all of his emotions. When he started feeling those throat-closing sensations of shame and disgust and frustration welling up inside of him, he didn't just say, oh, I don't like that, and I don't really have time to feel right now, so how about I just skip the emotions and make a rational plan for how to handle this sin problem? He didn't hold back his tears and put on a brave face like all he needed was a couple minutes to figure things out. He didn't brainstorm. He broke down publicly in front of everybody. He didn't repress or hide his sadness behind solutions. He really stopped and felt his pain. But at the same time, I think it's so encouraging to see that Ezra didn't have to sit appalled forever. Like, he didn't get stuck there. A group of God-fearing fellow Israelites soon gathered around him, and they joined him together in mourning their sin and praying to God, repenting, and ultimately rising up together. In Ezra 10:4, they encouraged him to lead their whole community back to the Lord and said, arise, for it is your task, and we are with you. Be strong and do it. To be clear, this wasn't a pep rally or like a situation where everybody gathered around Ezra and said, turn that frown upside down. Everything's going to be okay. But they did say, be strong. And I think what's so interesting about that, be strong, is that it's connected to sit appalled. It's like, in order to act faithfully and lead the people, Ezra needed to feel deeply first. And that took time, and it was painful, and it was time well spent, and it was pain not wasted. And so this is very much a real life lesson for me, a present day lesson, and something I'm working out with God in my life, which is probably why it stood out to me so much in this passage. Because one thing about me is I'm not someone who likes to sit appalled. Maybe nobody really likes it because it's kind of unpleasant, but I, just to be honest, I'm often kind of afraid or just unwilling to do the work of that because it really is work. Sometimes the hardest thing we can do is nothing in a painful situation, like just to sit with the pain and feel it, not try to problem solve or ignore the emotions or release the pressure by taking it out in anger. If I'm honest, when I start to feel overwhelmed like that, I give up pretty easily. I tend to look for a way to quit or just check out emotionally. So I don't know, maybe I'm the only one, but also maybe not. So Wendy, have you ever kind of felt that way or struggled with that, just like taking the time to really sit and process something heavy with the Lord?
Yes. And it was when I was a young mom, and I remember struggling with my temper, and I would get so angry at the smallest of things. And at one point along this journey with my daughter, a frank conversation that she initiated changed everything because she spoke hard words to me. She was probably in seventh grade. And at first it was awful. And it's what you said. I felt like the worst mother. I went in my room and I was like, I can never repair anything. I've been the worst mom. This is going to impact her forever. We're never going to have, I did all those things.
Yeah.
And for days and days, I would take time and sit with the Lord and sat with his word. I called a few of my friends that were mentors, and I finally sat with her and I shared with her what I'd learned, and I apologized, and we sat there and we had the best discussion, and like, she forgave me, and I talked about her part in that, and it was honest and open, and it just began this beautiful journey of healing that has now led to the relationship that we have today, and it still continues that way And the other thing is ensured my son never had to have that kind of mom because he was born 5 years later. But yeah, sitting in that place, you know, it's hard to sit there. But gosh, when you meet with God and come out the other side and work with him and wrestle with him and confess and repent, it's beautiful, you know. And I had my friends too, the ones I called the mentors who came around mm-hmm. me. And I love the words that you talked about. Gosh, I'm not going to find it, but you, when you just said they all came around him and their words were so powerful that they mm-hmm. were going to stand
with arise
him.
And be strong.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. That was really good.
Yeah. I love that. Thank you so much for sharing mm-hmm. that story, Wendy. I think mm-hmm. there's so many different ways that it can look, to sit appalled or sit with pain or just to move through a moment like this with God. But I think it's so beautiful that what's on the other side is always, mm-hmm. it always is beautiful. It's always redemptive and he's always doing a work in it. Even when it doesn't feel like it in the moment.
And I found the words are, we are with you. I think is how they said mm-hmm. it. Arise. And we are with you. And that's to know you're not alone and you can be honest with those friends. Yeah.
Yeah. I think something that I have struggled with sometimes is sort of just this image of, you know, if you're a follower of God, you're so strong that you're basically immune to pain or like mm-hmm. you don't really have to feel these hard emotions because you have joy in the Lord, right? Yeah. So sometimes I think we have this misconception that that joy just kind of cancels out all other emotions and things that are hard or tragic in the world just roll off of us like water off mm-hmm. a duck's back. But I think it's actually encouraging that that's not what we see in Ezra's story or really in the rest of the Bible either. Instead, what we see is that there are some ways we can respond or cope with our feelings that can be sinful in hard moments, like if we lash out or live in denial or run away from God. But there's also a way to feel our pain that is truly faithful. Mm-hmm. And that's what we see, I think, in Ezra 9:3. Sometimes it's good to sit appalled. And like you were just saying earlier, we should... Not only should we do it often, but as God's people, we should do it together. Because when we do, then our sitting reminds us of what Ezra 9:15 says, that none can stand before God because he's holy. Mm-hmm. But it also leads us to the truth of Ezra 10:3, which says, even now there is hope for us in spite of this, because we serve a God who heals pain. And he doesn't just offer us a lame consolation lollipop like the nurse when I was a kid at the doctor trying to distract me from my pain or convince me that it didn't hurt that bad. God recognizes pain does hurt. Mm-hmm. Of course it does. It demands to be felt. And our God is so gracious to sit with us in our suffering. But he doesn't just leave us there. Because the only thing that's more appalling than our sin and brokenness is his great grace. Mm-hmm. And so I like how in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 7, 10 through 15 puts it like this. It says, godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal. Therefore, we are comforted.
Claire, I told you before when I first read this, this is just amazing. And I want to thank you because it's powerful. The words are powerful. The words are hard, but it's also very practical. It's a practical message on how to walk well through suffering. And I especially appreciated the word study on the Hebrew word shamim or shamim. I'm not sure how you say that. But I also think it's really great that you pointed out what he did do and what he didn't do and how important that is. So I will close this in prayer. Lord, I'm praying this prayer for our friend who feels weary and she feels like her suffering, her praying, her begging for relief will never end. She's tired of working in her own strength to escape her pain and hardship and suffering. And so, Father, right now, draw near to her and help her to stop trying to outrun her suffering. Infuse her with the fullness of your Holy Spirit mm-hmm. so she can run this race with endurance, knowing you've gone before her and you are walking with her and you will bring her through victoriously on the other side, no matter how long it is, you're with her. Show her glimpses of you along the way and open her heart to experience your joy that feels so elusive maybe right now, but it can be found in those sweet glimpses of your presence and glory when she sits with you. Remind her that nothing in this world can separate her from your steadfast love. So as she waits on you, give her the perfect measure of your love and your strength to endure and persevere through. thank you that your love for her never ends. And most of all, we all thank you, Lord, for the ultimate crown of joy that awaits us forever in your kingdom, no matter what we walk through on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen.